notice some things about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we first read about Saul of Tarsus there in Acts, the 7th chapter, and in verse 58. In Acts, the 7th chapter, and verse 58, we have the account of the stoning of Stephen. And it mentions there that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So that's the first that we read about this man named Saul. But we read some more about him when we get into the 8th chapter of Acts. In verse 1, it mentions he was consenting unto his death. So evidently this man named Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, who was someone who was a faithful Christian. And then in verse 3, we see that Saul was making havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So when we read about Saul of Tarsus prior to his conversion, we read about a man who was very zealously opposed to Christ. He was zealously persecuting Christians. He was doing everything he could to try to put a stop to the spread of Christianity. He was as extremely opposed to Christ as one could imagine. And he continues to be persecuting Christians when we get into the 9th chapter of Acts at the beginning of the chapter. But something happens in the 9th chapter of Acts that causes him to change direction in his life. He's heading towards Damascus in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And he's heading there looking for Christians to persecute, but Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he asks him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus tells him, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." And Saul then proceeds to turn his life around and give his life to Christ. And we see down at verse 20 then of Acts chapter 9, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So think about the transformation process that took place from what we read about Saul at the end of Acts 7 and beginning of Acts 8 to what we read about in Acts 9:20. He went from zealously persecuting Christians to now preaching that Christ is the Son of God. And this is something that was surprising to a lot of the people who witnessed this. We read in verse 21 there of Acts 9, "All that heard him were amazed, and they said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They were saying, "What's going on here? This is a man who was zealously persecuting Christians, and now he's up there preaching that Christ is the Son of God." But it says, "Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So in the New Testament, we read about this drastic conversion of a man who was referred to as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. After his conversion, he would come to be known as the Apostle Paul. And he would end up not only being a great servant of Christ, but he would end up being an apostle. He would end up being one who was inspired to write about half of the New Testament. And so somebody who was as zealously opposed for Christ or to Christ prior to his conversion ended up being someone who was zealously working for Christ upon his conversion. And what I want to do for a few minutes here this morning is to examine some things pertaining to this conversion of Saul of Tarsus that teach lessons for us to consider as we consider what conversion is and what kinds of effects our commitment to Christ should have in our lives. First, want to notice some things about Saul of Tarsus prior to his conversion. Want to notice some things that Saul of Tarsus was before his conversion that did not make him right with God. Notice, if you turn to Acts chapter 26, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, as the Apostle Paul there was being tried before Agrippa, he mentions some things that he did before he was converted. And he mentions there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5 that these Jews, he says, knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so what he's saying is, even before he was converted, he's somebody who was very religious. He's somebody who was a part of the strictest sect of the Jews, was a very strict Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he referred to himself later on. And yet he was somebody who was not right with God. Just being religious in itself is not something that made Saul of Tarsus right with God. Notice what he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, as he speaks there about his life before his conversion, he states there that he profited in the Jews' religion, he says, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so he was somebody who was profiting in the Jews' religion. He was somebody who was a very religious man, but that didn't make him right with God. He was still somebody who needed to be converted. But notice something else about Saul prior to his conversion that was not enough for him to be saved. He was also a man who was a very zealous man. There in Galatians 1:14, the second part of that verse he mentioned there, he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Now when he talks about being more exceedingly zealous, the word zeal is a word that refers to having a great deal of passion for something. It's actually a word that comes from a word that means to be hot or to boil. And so it's the idea of being on fire for something. It's the idea of being so passionate about something that it could be said we are on fire for that. We are zealous for that. We are fervent for that. And we generally think about zeal as being a good thing. And one might think that Saul's zeal alone was enough to save him. It's interesting, not only was Saul zealous before his conversion, but his zeal was even for God. He was a man who was very zealous for God even before he was converted. He stated there in Acts 22 and verse 3, as he was speaking there at Jerusalem about his life before becoming a Christian, he said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this seat at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So even before becoming a Christian, Saul of Tarsus is somebody who is very zealous for God. He was passionate about serving him, and he was a very religious man, but that still wasn't enough for him to be saved. He still had something lacking in his life and thus needed to be converted. Notice one other thing that Saul was before his conversion that might lead someone to think that he was doing all right and he didn't need to be converted. Saul was somebody who followed his conscience even before being converted. He stated in Acts 23 and verse 1, as he was being tried before the Sanhedrin council, he told them there, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. When he says until this day, that includes his life after he became a Christian, but that also includes his life before he became a Christian. He was following his conscience. He thought he was doing the right thing. He claimed to be doing the right thing, and yet he wasn't right with God. And so when we think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we want to recognize that we need to be religious. We need to be zealous for God. We need to follow our conscience. But that doesn't mean we're going to be right with God just because those things are true. Saul was somebody who did each of those things, and yet he was somebody who was not right with God. He needed to be converted. In fact, when we think about Paul's zeal that he had, and we think about Paul following his conscience, this was actually leading him to be opposed to the will of God rather than leading him to submit to the will of God. Notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, as Jesus there met Saul on the road to Damascus, and this is Saul recanting that account to Agrippa, but he mentions that he heard a voice on the road to Damascus saying in the Hebrew tongue, and this is Jesus speaking, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Some translations say, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goads." And what that saying is getting at is it's saying, "Saul, you are fighting so zealously, rebelling so zealously against God, and yet it's doing nothing but causing harm to yourself. You're not accomplishing what you're setting out to accomplish. You're not doing any good for yourself. You're just kicking against the pricks. You're just kicking against the goads. You're just rebelling against God." And so when we think about Saul prior to his conversion, he was somebody who was zealous for God, but because he did not understand what God's will actually was, his zeal was actually leading him to directly oppose God rather than doing what God desired. He was somebody who was following his conscience, but because his conscience was not properly trained, it was leading him to directly oppose God rather than leading him to do what the Lord required of him. And so we want to understand as we think about Saul of Tarsus that his example shows us that just being religious, just being zealous for God, and just following our conscience is not enough. We need to submit to what he requires of us, and what he requires of us is revealed in his word. But one other point we want to make as we're talking about Saul and who he was prior to his conversion is to recognize that Saul is somebody who was extremely opposed to Christ. He's somebody who saw himself as the chief of sinners. And when we say he was extremely opposed to Christ and he was the chief of sinners, all of us to some extent are that way. All of us have sinned. All of us have opposed Christ at some point. But when we think about what Saul was doing, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, he mentioned there to those he was speaking to at Jerusalem that prior to his conversion, he had been persecuting this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he was persecuting Christians unto the death, he says. And as a result of him persecuting Christians, he was in effect persecuting Christ. He was extremely opposed to him. He was, as he referred to himself later on, the chief of sinners. But one might think that somebody who was so zealously opposed to Christ could never be forgiven by Christ. And we might think that way today. We might look at ourselves and think, "I've done so much wickedness, I could never be forgiven." Or we might look at somebody else and think, "That individual is so far gone, he or she could never be led to the truth." And if we're ever tempted to think that way, think about Saul of Tarsus. He was somebody who was as extremely opposed to Christ as we can imagine. And yet, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The next verse goes on to say, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so he makes the point that even though he was so deep in sin, Jesus was still willing to forgive him. Jesus was willing to help him move on from his sinful life and be forgiven and start living for God. And Jesus was even willing to allow him to be his chosen apostle. There in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus sent Saul to Damascus to be told what he needed to do, he also sent a man named Ananias to Damascus, and Ananias was commissioned by Christ to tell Saul what he needed to do. And this man Ananias questioned Jesus, "Are you sure that this Saul of Tarsus is the man you want me to speak to? I've heard lots of bad things about this man." And Jesus said to him in Acts 9 and verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Not only, Jesus says, is he someone who is going to be led to the truth, he's somebody, Jesus says, who is a chosen vessel unto me. He was somebody who was allowed to be an apostle, somebody who, as we mentioned earlier, was allowed to write nearly half the New Testament, somebody who was allowed to play a very key role in the planting of churches and in the teaching of the gospel to the whole world that took place in the first century. And so this pattern that we see in Saul of Tarsus is that regardless of one's past, he or she, through Jesus, can be forgiven and have a wonderful future here on earth, and ultimately, if submitting to Christ, ultimately dwell with him for eternity in heaven. But as we think about this forgiveness that was extended to Saul of Tarsus, this forgiveness is not something that Saul deserved. It's not something he earned. It's not something that, as he went on being a diligent servant of Christ, he could brag about and say, "Look at all the great things I'm doing." Jesus extended the opportunity to Saul to be forgiven through his love and through the grace of God. But there was something that Saul needed to do in order to receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. And we see a pattern with Saul of Tarsus for what one needs to do to get into Christ and have our sins washed away. Notice back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. In Acts 9 and verse 6, as Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus and said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The answer of Saul there in verse 6 says, "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If you have a translation other than the King James or New King James, that verse may be worded differently, but if you look in Acts 22:10, you'll see something very similar to that, where Saul asked this question, "Lord, what shall I do?" or "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" But the point is, when we bring this out, is this was Saul's reaction to learning the truth about Jesus. Think about all the different ways that Saul could have reacted here. He could have been hard-hearted and said, "No, I know you're a false prophet. I'm not accepting you as being the Lord." He could have said, "Well, perhaps I was wrong all this time, but I'm in so far deep now, there's no turning back." He could have thought, "Well, I really ought to turn my life around now that I know that Jesus really is the Son of God, but that would put me through so many difficulties. I'd have to make so many changes. I might be embarrassed in front of those who I go back to and said I was wrong about this. I might suffer some things, so I'm just not real interested in doing that." He could have had any of those reactions, but instead notice the reaction that he had. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He recognized Jesus is the Son of God. He changed his mind about that. He's not a false prophet. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And then he asked the question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, what do you want me to do with my life? That's what I'm going to do from now on. And that's what a repentant mindset is all about. When somebody becomes a Christian, he or she is just a babe in Christ. He or she is going to have a lot of things to learn about how to submit to Christ. There's all kinds of things we're not going to know when we become a Christian. But when somebody becomes a Christian, that person needs to have this repentant attitude. And what we mean by that is that person needs to have this mindset that Saul of Tarsus exhibits here when he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And we express through our mindset and through the way that we treat God, "Lord, I just want to do whatever your will is for me." That was Saul's determination upon becoming a Christian. So he learned the truth about Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He believed that Jesus is the Son of God. He was willing to make whatever changes were needed in his life in order to be right with God. But then we see something else was needed from Saul of Tarsus in order to become a Christian and in order to have his sins forgiven. And we see this come out in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias spoke to Saul in Damascus, telling him what he needed to do, and remember, Ananias was the messenger of Christ. Ananias said to Saul, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so it was needful for Saul to accept that Jesus is the Son of God and be willing to acknowledge that and confess that. It was needful for him to determine, "I'm going to turn my life around." And then it was needful for him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And upon doing this, Saul became a Christian. He'd done a lot of things for the Lord in his life before this, but it wasn't until this point that he became a Christian. It wasn't until this point that he had his sins washed away. But notice, after he became a Christian, Saul didn't take the approach that his journey ended there. He didn't take the approach that his service to Christ ended when he became a Christian. He took the approach that his service to Christ really began when he became a Christian. He completely changed his life around at the point he became a Christian and started living for Christ moving forward. Notice how drastic of a change Saul made in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, here he was speaking about what took place during his conversion, as he speaks here to the churches of Galatia. He mentions that there were some brethren who had heard some things about him, and what they had heard is that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Think about how drastic of a change that is. This is the faith that Saul once sought to destroy, and now he's preaching this very faith. He was once zealously opposing Christ, and now he's zealously working for Christ. This is what repentance is about. It's a 180-degree change as we turn away from sin and turn toward Christ. And we might look at that and say, "That was great for Saul, but how does that apply to us?" So we might think, "I've never been anyone who persecuted Christians to the death. I've not done the things that Saul of Tarsus did. So how does this apply to me?" But with any sin that we ever have in our lives, this is what repentance is. It's turning away from it, turning in the opposite direction, just as Saul did with his persecuting of Christians. That's how we need to treat any sin we have in our life. We need to turn in the opposite direction of that sin. But when Saul became a Christian, it wasn't just one thing or two things or three things that he changed. It was really his entire life that changed when he became a Christian. It wasn't a weekly event. It wasn't just a couple of behaviors. It was a lifestyle of change, a lifestyle of commitment to Christ upon him being converted. Notice what he said in Galatians, the second chapter, and in verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he says here, he's basically living a whole new life now. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ." He wasn't physically, literally crucified. But when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, that means he put away the old man. He stopped living for Saul of Tarsus and he gave his life completely to Christ. Said, Lord, take over. And what Christ's will was for him, that's what he was going to do moving forward in life. He told the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ. And when he says, for me to live is Christ, he's not just saying Christ was a part of his life. He had his family, his job, his hobbies, and then he had Christ. Christ was the very center of his life. We can have all of those other things I just mentioned. We have jobs, we have families, we have hobbies. But Christ is not just to be a small part of our life. In addition to those things, Christ is the very centerpiece of the life of one who is determined to please God. Christ is the one who is, in many ways, our very purpose for living. When we become a Christian, our purpose is to become being pleasing to God and glorifying Him. And we see that brought out here when Saul was converted. He didn't just change a couple of things in his life. He changed his very life as he gave his life to Christ. And he said, whatever God's will is for me, that's what I'm going to do moving forward. And because he made this commitment, because he was converted, he became a New Testament Christian, he had this drastic change in his life, he was now able to put behind that old life of sin and focus on moving forward in service to God. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said there, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, my eyes are not in the back of my head, they're in the front. I've learned from my past, I've been humbled by my past, but I'm not going to be haunted by my past. I made a lot of mistakes. I was the chiefest of sinners. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Those were all statements that Paul made, but he wasn't going to dwell upon the past. He was going to now focus on moving forward, submitting to Christ, and ultimately looking forward to spending eternity in heaven with him as he realized upon his conversion that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for him with the Lord. The righteous judge would give him at that day, not to him only, but to all those who love his appearing. And so as we think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we see a man who was very religious, very zealous for God, always thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, and yet he was doing the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. He wasn't submitting to God's will. But we see after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, we see that he was converted. We see that he changed his mind about who Jesus was. He changed his direction in life. He was baptized and became a New Testament Christian and then surrendered his life completely to Christ. And as we think about this conversion, we realize that there are some specifics in this that don't apply to us. We're not going to have Jesus appear to us the way that he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. We realize that probably most everyone, if not everyone here, has not persecuted Christians to the death the way that Saul of Tarsus was before his conversion. And we realize that after we're converted, we're not going to be an apostle in the same sense that Paul was because those times have passed and we now have the complete written word. And so there are some specifics in this that don't directly apply to us, but when we look at who he was before his conversion as a very religious man, and you think about how that could apply today, somebody who says, I've gone to church all my life, and somebody who says, I do this for God and this for God, and comes up with all these things that he or she claims is pleasing to God, but isn't actually what God's told us to do in his word. That individual could be in the same situation as Saul of Tarsus was prior to his conversion. But all of us need to follow this pattern that we see in the New Testament for how one becomes a Christian. And upon becoming a Christian, what's expected of us is that we completely give our lives to Christ. We make any changes needed in order to be right with Him. And I hope this has helped us to determine to do just that. If there are some here this morning who are not right with God, if you realize, like Saul of Tarsus realized when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, I'm not right with God. It was, I heard one preacher describe it one time as the biggest uh-oh moment of Saul's life. He realized, I'm not right with Christ, upon Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus, and he realized he needed to make a change. And if you're here this morning and you realize you need to make a change, you're not right with Christ, we would encourage you to make the changes that God requires of us in order to be right with Him. If you're not somebody who is yet a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent, give your life to Christ, and you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins to arise to walk in newness of life, we would love to help you with that here this morning. If you're a Christian whose life is not right with God, and you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you are here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward and come to the front as together we stand.